Ode to Devotion by Andrew Murray, read by Kevin Archer. Preface. Some years ago I was asked to write a series of articles titled Ode to Devotion for the Lovedale Christian Express. At the time I was thinking a lot about the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I thought it might be possible to connect its teaching with this new effort. As a result, I wrote two of the introductory chapters and the 12 that deal with the chief thoughts of the Epistle. I'm deeply conscious of how defective they are and how little I've been able to satisfy myself in expressing what I think I've seen of the treasures that God has stored away in this epistle for his church. Nevertheless, I've published this little booklet in the hope that God may use those treasures to help some of his children to realize, 1, the standard of the true Christian life as set forth in Ephesians, and 2, what absolute divine assurance it gives us that God is able and willing to make all that it contains true in our experience. I send this little book out with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Without that spirit, specially sought and received and yielded to in great teachableness, the truths of the epistle will remain a hidden mystery. But with that teaching, we shall be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Colossians 1 verse 9. And we shall learn what is true knowledge, and we will be brought to experience that his power is able really to do in us exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Andrew Murray. Chapter 1. Introduction. Devotion in secret prayer and in daily life. Matthew 6, verse 6. But whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. We use the word devotion in two senses. First, with regard to prayer in public and private devotions, and second, with regard to that spirit of devotion or devotedness to God, which is to mark our daily life. We have two thoughts in our text. If in our inner room we truly meet our Father who sees us in secret, he will give us the open reward of grace to live our life to his glory, the entire and continual devotion of our whole being to his will. The act of devotion secures the power for that spirit of devotion which is to pervade our daily life to his glory. The classic passage on the law of devotion we find in Leviticus 27 verse 28. Notwithstanding no devoted thing, that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. A note from the editor. The word devotion has changed a little over the years. Note the following translation uses the word dedication, because the kind of devotion meant here denotes action rather than emotion. Leviticus 27 verse 28, surely anything which a man permanently dedicates to the Lord from all that belongs to him, whether from people, animals, or his landed property, must be neither sold nor redeemed. Anything permanently dedicated is most holy to the Lord. The solemn story of Achan is the best commentary on the words. Joshua chapter 6 verses 17 to 18 and chapter 7 verse 11 in the Revised Version. The city shall be devoted, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when ye have devoted it, ye take of the devoted thing, so shall ye make the camp of Israel accursed. The punishment, first on Israel in its defeat, and then on Achan, give a solemn illustration of how real the meaning of devotion is in God's sight. Devotion is the wholehearted and irrevocable giving up to God what may never be taken back again. The person or thing is most holy to the Lord. Ode to devotion may be given in more than one way. The simplest would be to suggest what is helpful in our quiet time to prepare us for worshipping God in truth. We might consider some of the chief hindrances from which our devotions suffer, or some of the reasons that these hindrances have such power over us, or some of the helps that could enable us to pray more nearly as Scripture tells us to pray. Another way might be to seek by a series of Scripture meditations to encourage desire and strengthen faith so much as to awake in the reader the sentiment which can make his devotions a joy to himself, and give him the humble trust that they are pleasing to God. But there is still another way, which, though more difficult, has its advantages. It doesn't deal directly with the act of devotion, but with that spirit and attitude that should rule us all day long, and fill the actions of our ordinary life with true devotion to God. The main objective would be to rouse the personal activity of the worshipper, stirring him to inquiry. 1. As to what he truly regards as the meaning of a life wholly given up to God, his will and his glory. 2. As to the opinion he has about the extent to which it is absolutely both necessary and attainable. 3. As to what he thinks of his attainments or failures in the past and their causes. And 4. As to the measure of effort and self-denial which he counts needful to succeed in the pursuit. In education, we're constantly told that the chief rule in all teaching is this: the mind of the pupil should be awakened and stimulated to self-activity. It is only when you have roused within him the consciousness of his powers and have led him onward to taste the joy of victory over apparently insurmountable difficulties that you really give him the key by which he can discover truths for himself. No one can do us a greater favour than to stimulate thought and desire, rousing us to throw our whole energy into the work of training ourselves to seek with our whole heart such a spirit of life in devotion as should be most pleasing to God. Socrates has been called the greatest teacher, after Christ, the world has ever seen. He communicated no knowledge. He simply asked questions and helped his scholars first to see their own ignorance, then to know their powers of thought and reason, and then to understand that the real value of knowledge lay in its moral power, as the truth was received in the heart and the life. More than one humble and thoughtful inquirer owed to him the unfolding of all that was meant in his words, "Know thyself." In these days in which men profess to have little time for quiet time and personal meditation, we might well long for Socrates to rouse us by his questions, to find out whether we really understand the words we use and believe the truths we profess. The heathen Socrates might teach many a Christian what is the meaning of true religion, and give him a most helpful aid in his devotion. Of all our religious writers, there is none so much like Socrates and his method of teaching as William Law. In his deep sense of the unreality of our traditional belief and his exposure of the inconsistency between the faithful observance of our public or private devotions and a life devoted to the world, Law seeks to make us know ourselves, both in our ignorance and in the powers that slumber within us. And just as Socrates always appealed to the divine voice within him, that a God had ordered him to spend his life proving to himself and others whether we are giving ourselves to right living, so Law, especially in his later writings, ever aims to rouse the faith that Christ dwells in the heart, and that in all our ignorance and impotence we may count upon the aid of his life and spirit. A few words from the first chapter of Law's Serious Call on the nature of Christian devotion will illustrate this. There is not a shadow of a reason why we should in our prayers look wholly to God and pray according to his will, but what equally proves it necessary for us to look wholly to God and make his will and his glory the rule of our daily life. He goes on to say, "There is no reason why our prayers should be wise and holy and heavenly, except that our lives may be of the same nature, and that we may live to God in the same spirit that we pray to him." The lesson is this: our lives must be as holy as our prayers. Our prayers are to prove their reality by the fruit they bear in the holiness of our life. True devotion in prayer will certainly be rewarded by God's grace with the power to live a life of true devotion to him and his service. Pray to your Father in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. So, let Socrates, let William Law, let our own heart and conscience press on us the questions which these thoughts suggest. Or rather, let Jesus Christ himself, our blessed teacher, guide us to find out whether our devotion is such as he asks, a full surrender to God, in secret, every day, and a full devotion to his glory, all the day.